This morning, as I'm about to preach, we are reading Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. I encourage you to turn there in your Bibles or in the Pew Bibles. If you're following along in the Red Pew Bibles, it's on page 741. Again, it's Luke 17. Verses 1 through 10. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come. But woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down and eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me until I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink'? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. May the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading and the preaching of his word. Well, one of the many things that my wife and I have been doing since the start of the pandemic is walking. Nearly every day we go for a walk. And nearly every day, not every day, but it is surprising how often, considering how many times we have walked the same streets in the last 18 months, 20 months, 2 years, how long has it been, that we still seem to trip over broken sidewalks, over emptied recycling bins, over wayward routes. You would think that we have figured it all out by now. And yet, there are times when we still stumble. As the scriptures say this morning, verse 11 literally says, I'm sorry, verse 1 of chapter 17 literally says, "It is impossible for stumbling blocks not to appear." The NIV changed, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come." We cannot prevent stumbling blocks in our walk. But he's not speaking about our jaunts around our neighborhoods. He is speaking about our spiritual journeys. And then he goes on to say, despite the fact that it is impossible for stumbling blocks not to come and appear before us, woe to the one through whom these stumbling blocks appear. Woe to the one who recognizes the stumbling block or assembles that stumbling block or directs people to be tripped up. And he gives a stern warning. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for to cause one of these little ones to sin. Culturally, that was one of the things that the Romans did. They would tie a rope around a person's neck and shoulders, and then they would tie a millstone. And the cruelty of it all is that the length of the rope was just below the surface of the water when the millstone hit the ground, hit the bottom. And it was to be an example to all those that walked by the river. This is what happens when you go against the Romans. And Jesus says, it would be better for that person to be a shame in their community than to allow a little one, one of little faith or a child, depending on the setting of this account. The other time Jesus uses this in the gospel accounts, not in Luke, but in another gospel account, he's talking about children. But it goes for people of little faith. We don't want people to stumble. And throughout the next number of verses, verses 3.5 to 10, Jesus then describes some of the stumbling blocks, and maybe his top three stumbling blocks. Because it's easy to say, oh yeah, I would never put a stumbling block in someone's way. And yet as we read these verses that seem unrelated on the surface, but it is an ongoing conversation. Don't be the one to erect stumbling blocks. Be the one that avoids them, demolishes them. Sure, others will come up, but you'll be aware of them and you'll avoid them. The first is that we must not stumble over unchallenged sin. Watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him, and if he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. We are called first and foremost, according to this passage, if your brother sins, rebuke him. Literally, weigh on him. Or figuratively, press him. Challenge him. We are expected, when we are sinned against, when it is public knowledge that one of us has sinned, we are expected to address the offense against us. Against us personally or against us communally. But we are tempted, we are stumbling over the idea that we should let it slide for the sake of peace. Maybe I don't know all the facts, and maybe I shouldn't say anything. Maybe I should just let it slide. Someone else will address it. But that's not what Jesus says. We're also tempted on the other side. Sometimes we let it slide. Other times we do not let it off. We do not let up. We serve as judge. We put the weight on so that we can keep them down. But that's not all Jesus says. Jesus does not solely say, if a brother sins, rebuke him. But he says, forgive. Because rebuke is not the goal. Confronting sin is not the goal. Telling people that they are wrong and they're disobedient and they're wicked is not the goal. Forgiveness is the goal. We point out the transgression. They confess their wrongdoing and commit to change. They repent. And we restore the relationship and choose to no longer remember the offense. Imagine you go to a bank and you say, I want my loan forgiven. Does the bank say, well, someone has to pay for it? Or do they say, you know what? We're going to choose to forgive this loan. And we are not going to hold it against you anymore. No, that's what happens. And that's what happens when we forgive sin. We put the weight on. And when they say, when they cry, uncle, and they say, God, forgive me. Help me to change my ways. We take the weight off. And we remember the offense no more. To the point where Jesus says, there should be no limit to our release. If they turn 7 times in one day to you in repentance, and 7 is the number which represents the perfect amount, we will forgive them every time. Now we should forgive. But we who know the Father, we who know Christ, we who know the Spirit's leading within us, we will forgive. Everything else is temptation. Are we treating sin as God commands? We need to resist the temptation of judging others improperly. By either ignoring sin or withholding forgiveness. The one who does not stumble rebukes and releases the repentant. That's one stumbling block. And maybe that's all we need to hear today. I need to address those that have hurt me. Not so that they hurt like I do, but so that they can receive the forgiveness I have received as well. But we get so quickly stumbling over that. What if they don't repent? It's not up to you. What if they continue to do it? Well, forgive them again. What if they... That's not the question we should be asking. We shouldn't be asking, what if they? We should be asking, what is God calling us to do? Rebuke and forgive. The second thing, we must not stumble over unimpressive faith. Maybe I should put unimpressive in quotes. So that Jesus says, forgive Seven times you go back and say, I repent, forgive them. The apostles say to the Lord, increase our faith. And he replies, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. The fact is, we are called to exercise whatever faith we have. But we are tempted to minimize our ability. We, like the disciples, ask God to increase our faith first. Not make us willing to forgive. Help us confront sin. Oh, increase our faith. Then we can do any number of things. Once we have a strong enough faith, we can do any number of things, the disciples are thinking. Give us more so that we can accomplish your will. That's the stumbling block here. That's what we're tempted to say. We're tempted to underestimate what God can do with us right now. And so Jesus responds that even a little faith is more powerful than anything we can do on our own. A seed-sized faith can accomplish the miraculous. We can order a tree to uproot and plant itself in the sea. And it is interesting that the detail of a mulberry tree is used by Luke. I don't know if you've ever seen a mulberry tree. A mulberry tree has two things that distinguish it. One, it has an extensive horizontal root system. It is almost as wide as it is tall. This root system just goes out from the trunk, just below the surface of the ground. And so when Luke says, uproot yourself, this is a massive undertaking. The other part of a mulberry tree is that as extensive as its roots are, its taproot is almost as impressive, almost as wide as the trunk is, for several feet down. It is an extensive undertaking to move a mulberry tree. And yet what Jesus says is, you tell it to uproot and plant it in the sea, which is not where a tree ought to be, and it will obey you. But we think it's not enough. I read a funny quote this week. It's by Betty Reese. I don't know who Betty Reese is, but she said, If you think you are too small to be effective, you have never been in bed with a mosquito or a spider or a bug of any kind, a bed bug. Are we timid about our acts of faith? We need to resist the temptation to wait until we are stronger in our faith to take that leap. The one who does not stumble knows that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And maybe that's what we need to hear today. It's not about the size of our faith, it's the size of our God who grants us faith. It's not about the size of our beliefs, it's about the one who we believe in. And we ought not to say, well, I'll do that when my faith is stronger. Thirdly, we must not stumble over unwarranted pride. Jesus shares a parable of sorts about a servant or about a master who says, an account. Would you say, when someone does their job, they deserve special treatment? Or would you simply say, that's their job? We are called to serve the Lord dutifully. Jesus shares what would have been an unrealistic situation. Those that hear this were not 21st century employers where there are child labor laws, where there are codified hours of work and breaks and compensation plans and all that sort of thing. The 40-day work week or the 30-day work week or the 20-hour work week. It would have been unheard of for a servant to even consider reclining and being served. Now, this servant likely would have been an indentured servant, meaning there was a reciprocal relationship. Either a debt was being paid or there were wages that he was earning in compensation. So he would have finished the work he was there to perform. And ultimately, that's what Jesus is saying. No, the servant would do their job. And he says to the disciples, you, as a servant of the Lord, are to do your job, which is serve the King. And therefore, we are not to demand a reward for doing what is expected. We are tempted to think that we are all, in every way, equals. But that's just not true. There are supervisors and there are the supervised. There are the teachers and there are the students. There are the whatever. We ought to treat one another with equity. But we ought not to assume that we are in equal places with everyone. We are not entitled to God's blessing. Either that or it wouldn't be a blessing. It would be a wage. If we only do our duty, then we are only going to receive what our efforts deserve. We will not be worthy of special treatment. Now, the truth is, and the good news is, that while we ought to say to ourselves, we are simply servants and we are unworthy of special treatment because we have only done our duty, the good news is that God regularly chooses to give us much more than we deserve. Not because we have done anything, but because God is generous. And so my question is, are we taking more than we deserve? We need to resist the temptation of pride, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. The the one who does not stumble, dutifully does the Lord's will. As Luke relates Jesus' journey from Galilee to Jerusalem, and as he and his disciples draw closer to the cross, and we can see it in the far distance, chapter 19 and 20 and further on, we are given a warning. Our sermon in a sentence is this. Jesus warns us to watch our walk to be safe from stumbling. Are we tripping up ourselves or others with our treatment of sin, or our timidity in faith, or in our taking liberties with God's goodness? We praise God that He is a righteous judge, a perfect equipper, and a gracious Lord. And all we need to do is walk wisely in His way. Hear the warning that Jesus gives us, and be forgiving of sin that has been confronted, of being active no matter the size of our faith, and being responsible for the work that God has given us. Jesus warns us to watch our walk to be safe from stumbling. Shall we pray?